Well, we've been talking about this since January, and with this new year, we've been talking about living a life that pleases God and beginning this new year in a way that just glorifies Him. And so today, we're going to continue a little bit on that theme, but I'm going to be talking a little bit about 2 Corinthians 9:15, where the Apostle Paul says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Indescribable gift. It sounds like quite a statement. Paul is very filled up and overflowing here. He says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Have you ever received an indescribable gift? Something, you know, handed to you, and you think you know what it is, and you pick it up, and they give it to you, and they say, "This is for you," and you look at it, and you go, "Thank you," and then as you look at it, you realize, "I'm not sure what it is," and you turn it, and you look at it, and you kind of get a funny face, you know, look on your face, and it's really evident. All of a sudden, you have no idea what it is. What is it? Well, my sisters and my brother and I were young. We'd save up our allowance. And sometimes mom and dad would add to that, give us a little bit of money, and they'd say, "Now go out and get Christmas presents. We're going to take you to F.W. Woolworth department store in downtown Watertown." It was a big trip. And you're going to buy Christmas presents for the family. It was just something that they kind of taught us to do. You save up your allowance. We'll help you a little bit with that. And so we'd need to buy 7 presents. One would be for my mom, my dad, my older sister Carol, my younger sister Robin, our grandfather who lived with us, and our hired hand George, who worked on the family farm. And so we kids were on a mission. We had a little bit of money, a little bit of time. We'd go into Woolworths and we'd do our thing. And I remember one time finding something for my older sister Carol. I was sure she'd love it. It was shiny. It looked like jewelry. It had dangly things hanging on it. And so when she opened it, she looked at it and got this excited look on her face. And then she looked some more and started looking confused. And then she's holding it up and saying, "What is it?" "Well, it's a key ring." "What's a key ring?" "I don't even have a key." "I'm not even old enough to drive." I think she was 11. "What is it?" And she still teases me about that. But quite a few years later, she got even with me. On my birthday, she handed me a gift. And I opened it, and I thought, "Oh, great, I think I'm getting some pajamas," which sounded really, really wonderful. But as I looked closer, opened up the box, and I'm smiling excited, and then all of a sudden I'm going, "I don't know what it is." It was a kimono. I probably wasn't the kimono style. Probably wasn't my thing, and she looked at me looking to read the expression on my face, and of course I'm looking surprised and trying to look grateful, and I'm pulling it out of the box, and she says, "Mom and I looked at this and we said, it's Nancy." I'm going, "Really? Mom was in on that too?" And so I'm in the bathroom with my younger sister in the ladies' room, and I'm making fun of the kimono, and we're kind of like having a little fun in there, you know, swirling it around and just doing silly things and talking about this new gift of a kimono, and all of a sudden we hear the toilet flush, and out comes my older sister, Carol. And so I learned early on, you should be careful what you say about a gift, let alone an indescribable gift. But Paul says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Now, what is Paul talking about here? An indescribable, oh, there it comes. That's the picture of a kimono. Now, that's not me, by the way, no. You knew that. So, if you didn't know what a kimono was, Paul said, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." His indescribable gift is a little different than we might be picturing. His indescribable gift, his name is Jesus. And it's a gift of grace that Paul is really describing to us. Bobby, you can click on to the next one. It's a little distracting, thank you. But something, really, that gift of grace is something that is available to every person. That undeserved, unmerited favor of God. If you can wrap your hands around that, grace is this undeserved, unmerited favor of God. It's an indescribable gift because it's not just one-dimensional. The grace of God doesn't just have one side. It's many-sided, in fact. 1 Peter 4:10, he calls it manifold grace. Now, my husband would probably hear the word manifold and think of a car part. But manifold, right? There's a part in a car, right, called a manifold? And Brandon, too. But manifold also means many folds or many sides or many aspects, many dimensions. And he says this, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's this many-sided grace, many aspects, many dimensions. And it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. It's a great passage. But we see the grace of God given to us, and there's this expectation that out of that, we're going to also pour out of that grace and be a grace giver to others. And so we're called to be stewards, really, of this manifold grace, that many-folded, that many colors, many sides. I think of a diamond when it sparkles. It has all sorts of reflections and all sorts of sides to it. But you know, that wouldn't even compare with the various sides of the wonderful grace of God. You can't pin it down as being just this or just that, because it has so many aspects to it, so many dimensions. The wonder of this gift is that it's indescribable. I mean, how wonderful is that? It's an indescribable gift. And the thing is, we find this word, this description, or this passage rather, in the context, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the context is generosity. And the context is giving, being a giver. And the reality is, we're told in those verses that we're to abound in this grace also, this manifold grace. We're to abound in this grace of giving, this grace or this gift of generosity. And we're to live our lives in a generous way. And Paul says this in verse 7, but as you abound in everything, see that you abound in this gift of grace. Now, you may be thinking, oh, this is a sermon on tithing. But you know, generosity isn't just about finances. Generosity isn't just about what we can give it is in terms of our money. It's multidimensional. Isaiah 32:8, this is such a cool passage. Isaiah says this, a generous man devises generous things. Don't you love that? A generous person devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. He's talking about a generous stance. A generous man, a generous person devises generous things. It's just a great, great verse there. It's a pretty wonderful statement to have define you. It's a pretty wonderful thing to have said about you, stamped over your life. A generous person devises generous things, and in their generosity they will stand. When it defines a person, think about that. When it defines a generous person, they're devising things. They're thinking things. They're strategizing things. They're applying their mind to how they can be generous. They're setting it as a priority and thinking generous thoughts and devising generous plans. And you know, one place where I see that so often played out in our culture, it's so different than years ago when, for example, I was in my 20s. It's when people propose to one another. They devise an elaborate plan. Years ago, when I was in my 20s, your fiance might take you to dinner, for example, and it would be maybe an afterthought of, oh, by the way, will you marry me? And that would be the proposal setting, but not today. Today, people devise elaborate plans. Has anyone here seen the show by, I think, Howie Mandel is the facilitator? It's called Mobbed. Yeah, it's pretty amazing. But anyway, Mobbed is a show where they'll often use maybe a flash mob to surprise someone, and everything is incredibly elaborate. But this guy was going to propose to his wife, and he'd worked out this elaborate plan that there would be a flash mob involved with just dozens and dozens of participants, people that would be maybe, it looked like they're just a busy day at the mall. Right? You're down at the mall, and there's just people dressed in, you know, carriages and all of that, and it looks like they're just people shopping. But this flash mob has, you know, the precision timing and the incredible dancers and the perfect singing voices to set up this crescendo moment when all of a sudden, in the middle of that crowded mall, that the man would pop the question. You've seen proposals at football stadiums where someone had devised an elaborate plan. All of a sudden, there's a plane going over with a banner saying, "Allison, will you marry me?" And someone in the stands that camera focuses on them, and they're going, "Oh, it's so sweet." And it's, yeah, generous plans and generous people devising generous plans. And that's what we kind of see there. And so the question is, Paul's statement, a generous, or Isaiah's statement, generous plans, is generosity in you? Is it a way you think? Is it a stance? In his generosity, he shall stand. I like Proverbs 11:25 in the New King James Version. It uses the word soul, referring to the core of our being. Some people are just givers. It's down deep inside at the core of their being. And in this verse, it says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So there's this wonderful principle that we see in Scripture, that we do reap what we sow, and that what we pour into will often be poured back into our lives. And you see that with generous living, generous caring, just a loving approach. You see that so often just pours right back into your life. In Proverbs 11:24, in the Message translation, it says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. And I think about a generous stance. I believe that when generosity is a stance, it's a way of living. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of seeing. It devises generous plans. The way they think, the way they strategize that way, they're wired that way. They have a thinking, an approach that is generous. And oftentimes as a believer, I think we have to allow the Word of God to build that thinking in us. I think we have to let God transform us by the renewing of our mind sometimes to think as a giver, to think as a generous person. Because many times we're not raised to think generous thoughts. We're just not programmed to think generously, being the person that takes the initiative to just start that kind of a work and a process. But it's a way of thinking. It's a way of seeing. Proverbs 22:9 in the New King James Version says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed. You know, you could picture a great big eye. Why does he have one eye? I would think it would be plural. It says he has a generous eye. It's not one big eye that he's talking about. When people see with eyes of generosity, they see opportunities to be generous everywhere. Have you noticed? Some people think, I think about just even the opportunity that a few have taken just to be a blessing to our wig clinic ladies. Making soup for them. It's just a generous opportunity. Someone initiated it in their minds and they acted on it. It's just thinking generously. And it says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed. And you know, when people see through eyes of opportunity like that, they see opportunities to be generous all over the place. They see opportunities in the encounters they have with people. They see opportunities with their finances. They see opportunities with their words. Generous words. What are generous words that you've had come into your life? Because I think there's a famine of generous words in our culture. I think there's a famine of affirmation in our culture. I think some people are stingy affirmers. They're stingy encouragers. They wouldn't affirm their spouse or their kid if their life depended on it. Some people are just stingy with words of appreciation until they wait till after someone dies. Oh, we'll come together at the memorial service, and this is what I really always should have said while they were living. This is how I really feel about them. Why do we do that? But when we're generous with our words, sometimes the way we're generous is with instructive words, guiding words, helping words, wisdom words. I love that Doug has taken some of these kids up here and saying, okay, you sing there. Now sing out. Now come out, put that mic right up and sing out. Sing out like you mean it. Sing out courageously. I know you're shaking. I know you're scared. Not at all, right? But generous, those are encouraging words, helpful words, instructive words, because it pours into a life. It's what Carol does with the children. It's what all of you do, I think, in some way or another with someone. But God-filled words that give direction, wisdom words, those are lifelines. Those are life-giving words. They come from a generous soul. I see that with so many of you. And there's another way we can be generous. It's with our time. I heard this week. How do you spell love? It's T-I-M-E. In my dad's day, the big commodity was the dollar. But today, time is more valuable than the dollar. Time is more valuable. I mean, we're so short, we're so stretched, and sometimes the way we can say I love you is by saying I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to set this time aside and spend time with you today. So there are all these ways to live a generous life, but no matter how we're being generous, when someone has a generous eye, they're going to see opportunities everywhere they go to be generous. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And you know, a few verses before Paul bursts with that exclamation, he says this, let each one give as they purpose in their heart. There's an intentionality to it. Not grudgingly or of necessity. God doesn't need you to, you know, grind your way through giving. He doesn't, you know, he says this, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's cheerful because it's springing up out of the grace that we've received. It's a natural expression of all God has done for us. And it's so easy to be a giver when we think how much we've been given. If our generosity is our stance, we're convinced that this is what we're alive for. This is what we're here for. We're alive to be a blessing. We're on this planet to make a difference. We're alive to help the world around us. So a blessed soul, a generous soul, totally changes the way we live our lives. We can be cheerful givers, and sometimes, I guess you could say, not be tearful givers. Some people can be cheerful, and then they might go home and get an earful. Because a marriage has a soul too. Partnerships and relationships have a soul too. And how challenging is it when one marriage partner, one person in the relationship, they have a generous soul, but they've got a partner whose thinking is entirely different, entirely opposite, and they can't even make the decision together to be generous. At the church we were a part of years ago, there was a trip that the ladies would make every year to a conference called Women of Faith. And it was a big deal, big conference. Thousands of women would come. There'd be these amazing speakers, and it would be an overnighter. So you can imagine that every year women would be going, when is that conference coming up? Do I ever need it? You know, I am so ready to take a getaway. And it would just become like Calgon take me away time, because it would just so recharge your spiritual batteries and just be good fun. And so there were women who could just automatically register, because they knew that their spouses would be 100% with them on it. They knew that was, that they were confident. But yet there were some, they couldn't just decide. They weren't sure their spouses were going to be on the same page with them. Maybe they were afraid they'd be hesitant, or they were unsure if their husbands would let them go because it would cost a few bucks. And so they couldn't just decide. They had to go home and talk to their partner first, which is good, for granted. But in another way, I wondered, you know, if our relationships, if our homes have the kind of soul that's generous, where we budget for things, we plan for things to be intentionally generous with one another, in our lives. Do we have that kind of mindset? Because the marriage that has a generous stance is a marriage with a blessed soul. There's a healthiness to that. 3 John chapter 2 in the New King James, John the Beloved said this to his friend Gaius. He said, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health." And then he says, "just as your soul prospers." And you know what a healthy soul is like? A healthy soul is a soul with joy. A healthy soul is a soul with peace. A healthy joy knows the joy of giving. There's a healthiness that springs out. And just as we can flourish as an individual with a healthy soul, a prosperous and have a prosperous soul, it's exactly the same way with a marriage. It's exactly the same way with a church. When the soul of a church is generous, it will flourish in the same way as an individual soul flourishes. Generosity becomes a stance. And not only does it become a stance, but it becomes a strategy. We lead out with it. We lean in towards it. You start thinking generous thoughts, and you make generous plans, and you devise generous things. And I want to be the kind of person, and for us to be the kind of church that has those eyes that believe the best about people and sees potential and builds people up and pours into lives and sees through generous eyes and sees opportunities all around to do good. I think of the power of a note. Some of us, I mean, we just need to maybe embark on that little ministry sometime. The power of a note. We don't even know the power of our words. And it's so often the tiny little things that can make the biggest difference in a life. But being generous, it becomes a stance, and it becomes a strategy, and it becomes a perspective. So what a way to go into 2013. A generous person devises generous plans, and in their generosity, they stand. Well, we're going to close with the song Indescribable, and the worship team is going to come back up. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for the gift of grace. Lord, what a gift you have given to us. Oh, the grace that you have, Lord, manifested into our lives, the manifold grace of God. Lord, I know that when we get our hands around that a little bit, it changes us. I know that we become more patient, less critical. I know that we become more compassionate, less self-absorbed. I know that we become generous and less worried over our little things in our little world. God, give us eyes to see, a generous eye, and we will stand. We will take a stance in generosity. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do. Amen.